This morning I'm going to conclude the series on Romans chapter 8, but I kind of got trapped. I have spent so much time in Romans that I just can't go away. So August is going to be not chapter 8, but four verses from the book of Romans. It's a fascinating and challenging book. You see on the screen a relief of supposedly Alexander the Great. And there was a point in time in Alexander the Great's life, at least by legend, where he came to the point where he was disappointed because there were no more worlds to conquer. He conquered everything he could find. And what does a conqueror do when they get to the end of that situation? His kingdom was large, and certainly stretched across a major part of the world. He may have been the world's greatest conqueror, but if you fast forward to the first century AD, you find the conquering nation that was so powerful and so extensive. And that, of course, was the Roman Empire. For almost 500 years, Rome would reign supreme, not just as the political force of one man, but rather as a nation, as an empire, hit the apex in the early part of the second century, AD 117. Here's a quote I'll share with you, just a brief one. Due to the Roman Empire's vast extent and long endurance, the institutions and culture of Rome had a profound and lasting influence on the development of language, religion, art, architecture, literature, philosophy, law, and forms of government in the territories it governed. There's no way to really measure the impact of the Roman Empire. But about 60 years before Rome hit the height of its glory, a man by the name of St. Paul would pen these words: "Know in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Alexander Great, a great individual conqueror. Rome conquered this incredible section of the world, ruled it for a very long time, and was dominant for a very long period of time. And I wonder if Paul thought about using that terminology much or not, whether it just kind of came off his pen or whether he went back and said, you know, do I say that or not? Because, you know, these people feel like they're part of the greatest conquering nation in the entire history of the world. There are probably people who will be sitting there when this letter is read for the first time who are part of that machine that makes this incredibly conquering nation. I'm choosing a word here that says there's more than Rome, more powerful than Rome, more extensive than Rome. And the audacity of saying that is pretty impressive. You are more than conquerors. In 2005, the University of Texas won the national championship, and Mack Brown told his team after the game, he said, "Don't let this be the biggest thing that ever happened in your life. Be a dad, be a husband, be this, be that, but don't let this be the biggest moment in your life." And you've got to respect Mack Brown for trying to bring that to those young men's attention at that point in time. Paul is saying, don't get wrapped up in this war machine. Don't get wrapped up in this conquering device. Don't get wrapped up in the power of this nation, because within you is more than that. Don't let this be the biggest thing in your life, because there's something else that's even more powerful. You know, when you think about being a conqueror, what it took, what was involved with conquering and keeping what you had achieved, maybe there are certain thoughts that come into your mind. And as I thought about it, I kind of pulled it down to three things that I wanted to share with you today. The first thing is power. You know, if you're going to conquer, You've got to have power. You've got to have a lot of power. You've got to wield it in certain ways. You've got to maintain it. You've got to let it be seen and known. And power is just critical. When Rome came to destroy the nation of Israel in AD 70, they destroyed the temple. They also destroyed, according to history, all of the trees that were available in that area. Every single tree was taken down. Why would they do that? You know, there was a group that fled from Jerusalem and went to the mountain fortress of Masada. Almost 1,000 people went to that place. And the Romans decided that they were going to take those people down. Now, how do you get an armed force up the side of a hill like that? Well, the next side makes it really clear. You build a ramp, and you go up the back. Now, why was it worth it to spend months and years with hundreds and thousands of soldiers involved with building a ramp to take out 967 people? Well, I think that's about power. It's about having the power, demonstrating the power that was inherent there so that they could say nobody walked away, nobody got away. They were willing to invest anything in that situation. It showed the power that they had. You know, we've watched in the news as Russia has invaded Ukraine. And those who were talking about that before it even started predicted that that would be a very brief encounter. Predicted that the Russians were so strong that they would actually walk through Ukraine very easily. Well, that hasn't happened. And we don't know what the ultimate outcome of that conflict is going to be. But we do already know that Russia has lost some standing in the world. Those who thought of her, or who thought of Russia as a great, strong military power, have kind of backed away from that. Now, any nation that has nuclear weapons, it can be a threat to anyone. But at the same time, the expected performance of the Russian military was not achieved. And so there's a little bit of a hesitancy there. This is another slide that I skipped over. The people of Rome would have been familiar with the power of Rome. They understand what God is saying through Paul. You think Rome is powerful? You haven't seen the power of God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 says, "You are in error," this is Jesus speaking, "because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Now, we emphasize knowing the scriptures, and that's a wonderful emphasis to have. We are dedicated to knowing the word, and that's a wonderful dedication to have. But if you look at this passage, it's talking about two things. Not only do we know the scripture, we know how powerful God is. Do we give God the opportunities to demonstrate the awesome power that he has? I remember a time as a very young man, there were a group of men who met in Houston who were interested in some kind of outreach across the area. And they brought up a bunch of different ideas. One of them, the one that I remember the most was, well, let's rent the Astrodome and have a big campaign meeting there. Others said, no, let's go door to door. And then people said this and that and everything. And then it came down to the time where it was time to debate and decide, which one should we do? And I remember this one guy from the back of the room just said, let's do them all. Well, that's what passed. That's what happened. It was somebody saying, we're limiting God here. Let's not do that. Let's just do everything. Now, as we go through life, we get to the place where we get knocked down and we get pushed aside and we get trampled on and various kinds of things that we experience. And we come to believe that we really can't do very much. And we believe that our God can't accomplish things. And God can accomplish things through the people who are willing to utilize his power. Now, the Romans may not have been familiar with the power of God as a conqueror, but the Jews certainly were. Israel had a homeland. It had been promised to Abraham for his descendants. The problem was somebody already lived there. And yet, that would be a good thing. Because when you read the things that Moses and others have to say, God is blessing them by giving them vineyards that they didn't plant, houses that they didn't build, an infrastructure that they didn't provide. But in order to have that, they've got to go over there and through God's power, conquer the land of Canaan. And you know that the first generation wasn't strong enough to do it. Their faith wasn't strong enough to make that happen. But the second generation is able to make that work. And they did that because they utilized the power of God. Now, if you look at Joshua chapter 1, it's a passage that's familiar, a section that's familiar to most people. You know that Joshua is chosen to replace Moses. And Joshua tells the people what the plan is. But in verses 5 and 6, God is saying to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life." Would you like God to say that to you personally? Nobody will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. I am with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he says, this is what I need for you to do, Joshua. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. And that statement is repeated multiple times in that first chapter of Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Very first battle that they're going to fight isn't really about strength. Joshua's been the military mind in this whole period of time since they left Egypt. He's been in charge of all the military procedures. Can you imagine what it was like when Joshua came back and told them what the plan for Jericho was? No military. We're just going to get everybody out. We're going to march around the city once. And the next day we'll do it again and again and again. And then on the final day, the seventh day, we're going to march around it seven times. And the walls are going to fall down. I would imagine some of his generals were like, "Are you sure that's the plan? Can't you think of something better?" But God didn't want there to be any misunderstanding about the victory of Jericho. He wanted the people, he wanted the soldiers to understand that it wasn't their strength, but it was their courage. They had to be courageous to do that. Every day they got dressed, they got prepared and went around, they walked away. And I don't know what the reaction was of the people in Canaan, but they easily could have started to believe, well, these guys aren't as powerful as we thought they were. But God had a plan to show his power. And sometimes it involves strength, and sometimes it involves courage, and sometimes it involves the two of those things working together. And it's that same way in our lives and in our world today. Times when we have to be strong and courageous. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Boy, the world offers up so many weapons. And God says, nope, that one's out of bounds. Nope, we're not supposed to use that one. We're not going to behave like that. We're not going to use the weapons that Satan uses. We're going to use the spiritual weapons that I provide. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But this passage says they're the better weapons. They have the power, the divine power, to demolish strongholds. We have the greatest weapons the world has ever seen. Now, how did Israel do with the conquest? Did they conquer? They conquered a lot. They conquered an awful lot. But Psalms chapter 106, verse 34 says, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them. If you look at the next slide, you can see up at the top of the slide, right out there next to the Mediterranean Sea, Phoenicia. And you see further down at the bottom, the land of the Philistines. And both of those people, although they may have been the same people, there's a lot of debate about that. Both of those particular groups chose to live in what's known as the coastal plain. They didn't want to live in the nation. They just wanted to come and go there with the water access. That's all they wanted. Now, was it worth it to go all the way down there and fight with the Philistines just to get the beach? The Israelites said, no, it's not. But how many times in their history, when things are going badly, maybe there's a famine, maybe there's a need, the Philistines are like, well, we need food. We'll just go get Israel's food. We'll just go take advantage of these people who didn't come after us earlier. And they were very, probably very thoughtful in that process, but at the same time, they failed in their strength. They failed in their courage. And they weren't able to do completely, they weren't able to finish what God wanted them to do. The third thing that I see played out among conquerors is wisdom. And I can use as an example of that, I think, the British Empire. At its height, it was the largest empire in history, and for over a century was the foremost global power. Now, what happens typically to great empires? Well, they implode, or they overextend themselves, or they have leadership issues. But the bottom line is, as we look at the great nations, the great empires, we see that most of them collapse. That's not true of the British Empire. Now, some people would say, they're not like they used to be. No, they're not. But are they still powerful? They still are. Let's look at the next slide. Here's what they used to look like. Here's what basically is the British Empire today. Still a significant political force in the world. What happened to all those holdings that they had? Well, after the two world wars, especially the Second World War, and this is complex and I'm oversimplifying it, but Britain made the decision to start cutting some of those holdings loose. And they allowed people, or they allowed nations to become independent and to do other things along that particular line, because there was some wisdom there in how to handle the power that they had once had and a different level of power and influence as they had at that particular point in time. And there's old Winston. What would World War II have been like without the beachhead of Great Britain? If the Nazis had been able to take Britain, what would we and the other allies have done in trying to move back into Europe? They played a very critical and a very important role. I love the story of Winston Churchill when the plans were given to him for D-Day. He said, I love it. I love it. I love everything about it. He says, I love it so much, I'm going with the boys. And Eisenhower, who was Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces, said, you're going to do what? He says, I'm going with the boys. And Eisenhower began to say, no. You can't go with the boys. You know, we can't have you out there potentially being injured or potentially being captured or whatever. So, no, that's not acceptable. And Churchill continued to say to Eisenhower and others that he was going with the boys. At one point in time, as the story goes, Eisenhower said to him, as Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces, I order you to stay here. And Churchill said, as the Royal Admiral of the British Navy, the Navy doesn't sail except at my command. And there was no way to pull it off without Churchill. Finally, they appealed to the king, and the king pulled Churchill aside and said, I need to talk to you about this going with the boys thing. And Churchill said, you're not going to persuade me. I am going. And King George said, yeah, it's great. I'm going too. Me and you. And Churchill said, no, you can't do that. What if you were captured? What if you were killed? You know, and finally in that conversation, he stops and says, okay, I get it. I see what's going on. We've seen tenacity. We've seen all kinds of things. And this isn't about Britain, but it's about the fact that there are choices that we make. And power can sometimes run headlong into going over the side of the cliff even. Sometimes even strength and courage can be misused. But in spite of all those things, there's still a reason and a necessity to invoke wisdom. And God asks us to do that. Sometimes defeating the conquerors is a matter of outthinking them. And one of the strategies that are as important is the mental strategy, the wisdom, the faith, the commitment, and more. And sometimes people may say, well, I'm not very wise. Well, you know, there's an answer to that in Scripture too. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you feel like you're not as wise as you ought to be, God says, ask me for more wisdom. I'll provide that. We read through those words. We get down to the end of the book of, or the chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans, and it's easy to just kind of view that as kind of an interesting or challenging or encouraging or inspirational statement that we are more than conquerors, because it's so easy to feel powerless, so easy to run short on strength and courage, and we sometimes wonder if we have any real wisdom. But look at all of that statement. How are we more than conquerors? Through him who loved us. It's not about us. It's not about what we have. It's not about what we think. It's not about the choices that we make. It's about the power and the strength that God gives us because he loves us and he cares about us. And he wants us to be victorious. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, our Father, we thank you for all you give us. Father, we know that we often fail to recognize just how much it is you do have in mind for us and just how much power that you do have available for us. And Father, we hope that we can see ourselves as members of your army, members of the force that is powerful enough to conquer whatever needs to be conquered. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for the confidence you have in us. And Father, we pray that we might faithfully use those resources to truly accomplish the things you have in mind for us. We thank you for your Son, whose love flows from you. We thank you for the fact that it flows so completely and fully on us. And Father, we pray that we might take up the banner, that we might truly act in faith and strive to be the conquerors that you have in mind for us to be. And Father, we pray all these things through your precious Son. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to offer an invitation at this point in time. We're going to stand and sing a song together. There are people here today who need to respond to God's invitation. We'd encourage you to do that while we sing this song together.